Well, this is a wonderful place to be this morning, worshiping our great God. I truly would rather be nowhere else than here, worshiping our Lord Jesus this morning. Great music that we've been able to sing to. And this morning, as Joe has already read, we're going to be looking at a number of scripture texts, primarily the passage from Luke chapter 4, verses 14 to 30. In our call to worship, we actually responsively read the passage from Isaiah that Jesus quoted in the synagogue in Nazareth. Our first scripture lesson was from Leviticus 25, which Isaiah developed those themes as he wrote in Isaiah 61. And we're going to be reading about that occasion, that story, when Jesus went to Nazareth. And so before we go on, let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we do thank you for the privilege of worshiping and glorifying you. Thank you that we can gather here. Not only do we get to sing praises to your name and exalt you and offer thanks for all that you have done for us. Not only do we get to confess our sins and to hear the promises that you give us in your word, that through Jesus Christ we are forgiven. But we get to make our requests known to you, knowing that you are the God who answers prayer. And we get to hear your word, knowing that you send forth your spirit with your word, and it always accomplishes its purpose. And so, Father, this morning we pray that you would soften our hearts with your word. Would you lead us to faith in Jesus? Father, I am a sinful person. We all are sinful people in here. And we pray that you would glorify yourself in our midst. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, the way something is communicated is often just as important as actually what is communicated. In the scripture text that we read this morning, Luke records the very beginning of Jesus' ministry. And in the first two verses that Joe read for us earlier, Luke covers perhaps weeks of ministry by simply stating, Jesus went through the surrounding country of Galilee, teaching in the synagogues and being praised by all. And then all of a sudden, Luke puts on the brakes. Figuratively, maybe he pulls out his zoom lens and focuses in on Jesus' ministry in Nazareth, his hometown. We are taken into the synagogue in Nazareth that Sabbath day. We see with our own eyes all that happens as Luke gives us a play-by-play. We see Jesus standing up to read. We see the scroll of Isaiah handed to him. And when he found the place, we hear Jesus reading the text. We then watch as he rolls up the scroll, as he hands it back to the attendant, and then sits down, as all teachers did in that day. We can hear the silence of the room as all eyes are on Jesus, waiting to hear his exposition of the scriptures. And then we can almost see the amazement, their perplexity, even unbelief in the faces of the people that morning, as in their presence, Jesus declares, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." And I believe Luke highlights this event for a very important reason. At that outset of Jesus' ministry, he is giving us a glimpse, a picture of the type of ministry that is going to characterize Jesus. He is showing us that Jesus is the one who ushers in the year of the Lord's favor by preaching good news to the poor, proclaiming freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight to the blind, and release to the oppressed. Therefore, Jesus' ministry will be one of word and deed, which develops Jubilee themes that we read about in Leviticus 25. However, from the way that Jesus read Isaiah 61, and from the way that his townspeople responded to him, we also see that it will be a ministry that comes in a way that people did not expect. Well, this morning, Jesus wants to stretch your comfort zones. He wants to destroy any false securities that you are looking to. He does not want you to put him in a box. Jesus is more grand than you thought he was. And our text invites us to see how the theme of Jubilee is traced throughout the Scriptures, how it finds fulfillment in Jesus. It beckons us to see that apart from Jesus, all of us are held captive by something. And we cannot free ourselves. And in seeing this, it calls us to respond to Jesus in faith and in repentance, gaining the freedom and rest that only he can bring. So as we come to our first point this morning, let's trace the theme of Jubilee, seeing that the true meaning of Jubilee can only be fulfilled by Jesus. Now, the year of Jubilee was a Sabbath of Sabbaths. It was like a Sabbath year on steroids. The first time we read about it is in Leviticus 25, and it was to occur every 50 years, and in a year of Jubilee, all the slaves were freed, all debts were canceled, the land was left unplanted, allowing it to rest, and possession of the land was given back to its original owners. Can you imagine what that would be like? What kind of social and economic impact that would have? Suppose you have a huge mortgage on your house, and then one day you get a call from your lending bank, and your anxiety level goes up, you start making excuses. Oh, I know, I'm sorry, my payment is late, I just put it in the mail, and then the banker interrupts you. No, that's not why we called. And he says, I'm calling to let you know that this is a Jubilee year. Your mortgage has been canceled. It exists no longer. It is considered to be paid in full. There's either silence as you're picking your jaw up off the floor, or you scream with joy and excitement into the phone, causing this banker to now become deaf. What an incredible event that would be. The weight of a huge debt lifted off your shoulders. What freedom, what joy. That would cause profound social and economic impact. However, the Jubilee was intended not only to have social and economic impact. It's no mistake that the year of Jubilee was to begin on the Day of Atonement. That was the one day in the entire year when all the sins of Israel were forgiven and considered to exist no more. As the priest symbolically laid his hands on the scapegoat, symbolically transferring his sins and the sins of his people onto that animal as it banished out into the wilderness to die. And therefore, Jubilee was to begin with a call to repentance, recognizing that by faith, God releases me from the debt of my sin. Therefore, Jubilee is a picture of release. It is a picture of deliverance and freedom and rest, true Sabbath rest. So let's jump forward to the text that Jesus read from Isaiah 61. And as we read in our call to worship, the phrases, the year of the Lord's favor, and also release for the captives, are rooted in the Jubilee language of Leviticus 25. And it's widely recognized by scholars that Isaiah 61 is developing Jubilee themes. Yet, contrary to Leviticus, Isaiah expanded upon the Jubilee themes to prophesy about a future Messiah the coming anointed one who would once and for all put a final, definitive jubilee into effect. And from that point on, God's people would be forever released from captivity and oppression and forever live with a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of despair. So under inspiration from the Holy Spirit, Isaiah connected the year of Jubilee to the great day of salvation. He was showing us that all along, the year of Jubilee foreshadowed the day when God would rescue his people from all their enemies, when God would release them from their captivity. And it was no coincidence that Jesus read from Isaiah 61 that morning, when he proclaimed, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." He boldly identified himself as the subject of Isaiah's prophecy. He was declaring that he was the anointed one. He was the one who came to usher in and fulfill the Jubilee. However, the way that Jesus quotes Isaiah shows that he has come in a manner that many people did not expect. If you take a minute and look back at the call to worship on the first page of your bulletin, we see that Jesus read from Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 and 2. And in verse 2 of 61, Jesus stated to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And then he stopped. Why did he stop there? Isaiah continued on. Isaiah continued to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God. Well, I believe Jesus stopped there to show that his coming as the anointed one was going to be in two parts, not one. In other words, Jesus' audience in Nazareth most likely saw the Messiah coming in one fell swoop to triumphantly save his people and to destroy all of God's enemies. Done. One event. But Jesus divided that into two events. First comes the year of the Lord's favor, a season of deliverance and grace. And then, after a period of time, comes a day of vengeance and a day of judgment. Well, right now, we live in that day of grace, a day of patience, a day of postponement of God's vengeance. As the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 2, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. Today is the day when the benefits of the true Jubilee are offered to all people, to all nations, and to all humanity. And this brings us to our second point. The true meaning of the Jubilee shows that we are held captive by something. In other words, you cannot know that you need deliverance unless you know you're a captive. And here in America, we may not be held captive and be oppressed by foreign nations, but we're still captives. We may not know it, we may not acknowledge it, but we are still enslaved. And to help give you a glimpse of what holds you captive, I want to ask a couple of questions that were put before us at high school camp a couple weeks ago. First, what do you look to for approval and self-worth? Whose opinion of you counts the most? What do you most want? Now, you may want your answers for each of these questions to be, well, of course, God. But if you are truly honest with yourself, What does your life reflect as your actual answer? What functionally shapes and controls your goals, your dreams, your choices, your to-do lists, your checkbook? What drives your life? You see, we are created to live for and to find our worth and our significance in God. But instead, we look to other things, sometimes even good things. Perhaps we look to our family, or maybe to our job, or to achievement or wealth, even to morality. We look to these things that if I can do this, then I know that I'm worth something. You know, if my family stays together, if we look happy from the outside looking in, then no one has anything on me. Or if I can only achieve this level of income, then I can rest and relax. Well, the problem is that whatever you look to validate you as a person, or whatever you look to prove that you have significance or worth, that thing has mastery over you because you need its approval. 2 Peter 2:19 states, "Man is a slave to whatever has mastered him." Therefore, unless you worship and love God perfectly all the time, not only are you a slave to something else because you're looking to that thing to validate you as a person, but Scripture also teaches that you're a sinner. Because God is not the supreme thing in your life. And to make matters worse, Jesus himself says in John 8:34, "I tell you the truth, everyone who sins is a slave to sin." And Romans 6:23 tells us, "The wages of sin is death." Therefore, Scripture teaches us that all of us have sinned, that all of us are held captive by something, and all of us need to be released and delivered so that we can enjoy true rest. Having the perfect family, achieving your goals, following strictly a code of morality, these things are not going to ultimately satisfy you. These things are not going to give you rest. Those things are going to hold you captive. And so all of us need a year of Jubilee. But before you can enter the Jubilee of God, you need to realize your spiritual poverty. Only Jesus can cancel the debt of our sin. Only He can free us from slavery to sin. Only He can bring true rest for our souls. His words are true. Today, this Scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Jesus brings the final Jubilee. And so, how do you respond to Jesus? Verses 22 through 30 of our passage show us that there is no neutral ground with Jesus. You must either turn to Him in faith or repentance, or reject Him and His message. This brings us to our third point. The true meaning of Jubilee calls us to respond to Jesus with faith and repentance. And sadly, the people of Nazareth, Jesus' hometown, rejected Jesus. He grew up there. He had a good reputation there. Verse 22 even states that all spoke well of Him. Then all of a sudden, one morning, they went from speaking well of Him to attempting to kill Him by throwing Him off a cliff. What in the world happened? Well, I think as the saying goes, familiarity breeds contempt. With unbelief in their hearts, they asked, "Isn't this Joseph's son?" They probably liked what they heard about the dawning of the Jubilee, but then they took offense that Jesus, the carpenter who lived among them, had anything to do with it. Possibly they were thinking, "Yeah, right, you fulfill this scripture? Let's see you prove it by doing a miracle. Then maybe we'll believe you." Well, in response to knowing their thoughts, Jesus shows that he stands in a long line of prophets who are rejected by Israel by stating, "I tell you the truth, no prophet is accepted in his hometown." Like I said, there is no middle ground with Jesus. When confronted with his claims, you will either trust him as your only hope, or you will reject him. You cannot sit on the fence. Jesus does not allow that. And Jesus further confronts the unbelief of the townspeople by referring to two non-Israelites who trusted God without first seeing a miracle. Through their stories, Jesus was communicating that these foreigners, the widow from Zarephath and Naaman the Syrian, were more spiritual and wise with the God of Israel than these Israelites from Nazareth were. And that was just too much to handle. Insult upon insult, the townspeople knew that Jesus was confronting their unbelief, their spiritual self-sufficiency, and their pride. And so in a burst of anger and wrath, the people jumped up right in the middle of that service and drove Jesus out of town with the intent of throwing him off a cliff to his death. They did not believe. They did not enter into the Jubilee that Jesus was bringing. And in verse 30, we read that Jesus walked right through the crowd and went on his way. That phrase always intrigues me. How in the world does that happen? If you are the focal point of an angry mob, how do you just walk right through the crowd and go on your way? Perhaps Jesus did do a miracle in Nazareth that day, though it was not the type of miracle that they were looking for. Well, again, how do you respond to Jesus? If you're not a Christian, Jesus beckons you to believe. Enter these Jubilee blessings by realizing your own spiritual poverty and by turning to Jesus alone. Respond with faith and repentance and begin enjoying the Jubilee blessings as we get to taste them now, but long for them to be ultimately fulfilled when Jesus returns. Especially right now, when we are living in the season of favor and grace before the day of God's vengeance. And if you all already are a Christian, then as a lifestyle, continue to respond to Jesus in faith and repentance. For though you are freed from the power of sin, you are no longer a slave to sin when you trust in Jesus Christ. But until Jesus returns and you enter his Jubilee fully and completely, you will continue to struggle with the presence of sin in your life. But the good news is that as you grow in your relationship with Jesus, he will strengthen you, he will equip you, and he will also stretch you. He will pull you out of your comfort zones. He will show you, probably very uncomfortably to you, what things in your life still exist that you are acting as though you are still a captive to them. He longs to deliver you fully and ultimately from every false security that you look to give you significance and hope, until you see that your significance, that your worth only derives from Jesus. Because God created you, God loves you, and God redeemed you. That is what gives you value as a person. Not your job, not your family, not your lifestyle. It's only what Jesus does for you. And that process can be painful, it can be difficult, it can be scary. It's like going under the surgeon's knife. We want to run away from that. But it is for your benefit. And through it, Jesus brings you into freedom and into rest. Well, in addition to a lifestyle of faith and repentance, as a Christian, you also have another job. You are to continue the ministry of Jesus. Now, figuratively, his ministry was with a capital M, and yours will be with a lowercase m. But nonetheless, you are to continue his ministry. In John 20:21, the resurrected Jesus appears to his disciples and says, "As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And therefore, everything that the Father sent Jesus to do, including bringing jubilee, release, and rest to others, we are charged to do. And also, since we live in a season of deliverance and grace before the day of God's vengeance, we have been given time to do the work that Jesus called us to do. Therefore, with no other motive except simply being a manifestation of the salvation that you have received from Jesus, we are to engage in ministry that will bring release and rest to others, especially here in the city of Tampa, where God has placed us. We are to preach the good news, work for justice, to be a voice for the oppressed, to live a life filled with deeds of mercy, and to call others to come to Jesus in faith and in repentance. We are to continue the ministry of Jesus. We can do this in our own congregation. We can think of ways that we can be doing this in the Seminole Heights neighborhood as we prepare to relocate there. Or perhaps you can even get involved in other organizations like Metropolitan Ministries here in Tampa, or International Justice Mission, or Blood Water Mission, or a host of others. Not only are we to bring the good news of the gospel to others, but we are also to do physical deeds of mercy as well. And as we do this, may our city witness the beauty of Jesus and of his church. And may our city be a better place, because as the Church of Jesus Christ, we are here. Let's pray. Father God, we are so grateful for the salvation that you have brought. We were debtors of an unimaginable debt. Yet out of love and out of pleasure and joy, Jesus came and released us from our debt. And he brings us back to the land that we belong in. So, Father, I pray that you would strengthen our faith this morning. Would you equip us not only to continue to look to Jesus alone for our salvation, but also to continue his ministry? Would you show each of us how we are to participate in this? That you would be glorified, that you would be honored, and that your kingdom would be expanded. And that at long last, when all of your people had been gathered in, we long for the day when Jesus will return and we will live with him forever in perfect peace and rest and joy and happiness. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.